Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from the Sermons of George Whitefield. It's the last in the book, and this is part two, the final part of that last one. It's called The Good Shepherd, a farewell sermon. And he had asked the question, what do we understand by hearing Christ's voice? What does it mean to hear the voice of Christ? First, we have Moses' voice. We hear the voice of the law. There's no going to Mount Zion, but by way of Mount Sinai. That's the right straight road. I know some say they do not know when they were converted. Those are, I believe, very few. Generally, no, I may say almost always, God deals otherwise. Some are indeed called sooner by the Lord than others, but before they are made to see the glory of God, they must hear the voice of the law. And so you must hear the voice of the law before ever you will be savingly called unto God. You never throw off your cloak in a storm, but you hug it the closer. So the law makes a man hug close his corruptions, Romans 7:7-9. But when the gospel of the Son of God shines into their souls, then they throw off the corruptions which they have hugged so closely. They hear his voice saying, Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven you. They hear his voice. That bespeaks the habitual temper of their minds. The wicked hear the voice of the devil, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life. Christ's sheep themselves attended to it before conversion. But when called afterward by God, they hear the voice of a Redeemer's blood, speaking peace unto them. They hear the voice of his word and of his spirit. The consequence of hearing his voice, and the proof that we do hear his voice, will be to follow him. Jesus said to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it is said of the saints in glory that they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. Wherever the shepherd turns his crook and the sheep hear his voice, they follow him. They often tread upon one another and hurt one another. They are in such haste in their way to heaven. Following Christ means following him through life, following him in every word and gesture, following him out of one clime into another. Bid me come to thee upon the water, said Peter. If we are commanded to go over the water for Christ, God of his infinite mercy, follow us. We must first be sure that the great shepherd points his crook for us. But this is the character of a true servant of Christ, that he endeavors to follow Christ in thought, word, and work. Now, my brethren, before we go further, as this is the last opportunity I shall have of speaking to you for some months, if we live, some of you, I suppose, do not choose in general to rise so soon as you have this morning. Now, I hope the world did not get into your heart before you left your beds. Now you are here, so let me entreat you to inquire whether you belong to Christ's sheep or no. Man, woman, sinner, put your hand to your heart and answer me. Did you ever hear Christ's voice so as to follow him, to give up yourself without reserve to him? I verily do believe from my inmost soul, and that is my comfort now I am about to take my leave of you, and that I am preaching to a vast body, a multitude of dear, precious souls, who, if it were proper for you to speak, would say, Thanks be unto God that we can follow Jesus in the character of sheep, though we are ashamed to think how often we wander from him, and what little fruit we bring unto him. Now, if that is the language of your hearts, I wish you joy. Welcome, welcome, dear soul, to Christ. Oh, blessed be God for his rich grace, his distinguishing, sovereign, electing love, by which he has distinguished you and me. And if he has been pleased to let you hear his voice, though the ministration of a poor, miserable sinner, a poor but happy pilgrim, may the Lord Jesus Christ have all the glory. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he is speaking of you. For, says he, I know my sheep. I know them. What does that mean? Why, he knows their number. He knows their names. He knows everyone for whom he died. And if there were to be one missing for whom Christ died, God the Father would send him down again from heaven to fetch him. Of all, says he, that thou hast given me, have I lost none. Christ knows his sheep. He not only knows their number, but the words speak the peculiar knowledge and notice that he takes of them. He takes as much care of each of them as if there were but that one single sheep in the world. To the hypocrite he says, verily I know you not. But he knows his saints. He is acquainted with all their sorrows, their trials, their temptations. He bottles up all their tears. He knows their domestic trials. He knows their inward corruptions. He knows all their wanderings, and he takes care to fetch them back again. I remember I heard good Dr. Marriott, who was a good market language preacher, once say at Pinner's Hall, and I hope that pulpit will be always filled with such preachers, he said, God has got a great dog to fetch his sheep back. Oh, do you not know that when the sheep wander, the shepherd sends his dog after them to fetch them back again? And so when Christ's sheep wander, he lets the devil go after them and suffers him to bark at them, who instead of driving them farther off is made a means to bring them back again to Christ's fold. There is a precious word I would have you take notice of. I know them. That may comfort you under all your trials. We sometimes think that Christ does not hear our prayers, that he does not know us. We're ready to suspect that he has forgotten to be gracious. But what a mercy it is that he does know us. We accuse one another. We turn devils to one another. We're accusers of the brethren. And what will support two of God's people when judged by one another except this? Lord, you know my integrity. You know how matters are with me. But my brethren, here's something better. Here's good news for you. What is that? You say, why, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Oh, that the words may come to your hearts with as much warmth and power as they did to mine 35 years ago. Oh, I never prayed against any corruption I had in my life, so much as I did against going into holy order so soon as my friends were for having me go. And Bishop Benson was pleased to honor me with peculiar friendship, so as to offer me preferment, or do anything for me. My friends wanted me to mount the church speedily. They wanted me to knock my head against the pulpit too young. But how some young men stand up here and there and preach, I do not know how it may be to them. But God knows how deep a concern entering into the ministry and preaching was to me. I have prayed 1,000 times till the sweat has dropped from my face like rain, that God, of his infinite mercy, would not let me enter the church before he called me to and thrust me forth in his work. I remember once in Gloucester, I know the room. I look up at the window when I am there, and I walk along the street. I know the window, the bedside, and the floor upon which I have lain prostrate. I said, Lord, I cannot go. I shall be puffed up with pride. I'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. Lord, do not let me go yet. I pleaded to be at Oxford 2 or 3 years more. I intended to make 150 sermons and thought I would set up with a good stock in trade. But I remember praying, wrestling, and striving with God. I said, I am undone. I am unfit to preach in your great name. Do not send me, pray, Lord, send me not yet. I wrote to all my friends in town and country to pray against the bishop's solicitations, but they insisted I should go into orders before I was 22. After all the solicitations, these words came into my mind: "My sheep hear my voice, and none shall pluck them out of my hand." Oh, may the words be blessed to you, my dear friends, that I am parting with, as they were to me when they came warm upon my heart. Then and not till then I said, "Lord, I will go. Send me when you will." I remember when I was in a place called Dover Island near Georgia. We put in with bad winds. I had 150 in family to maintain and not a single farthing to do it with, in the dearest part of the King's dominions. I remember I told a minister of Christ, now in heaven, "I had these words once, sir, 'Nothing shall pluck you out of my hand.'" "Oh," says he, "take comfort from them. You may be sure God will be as good as his word if he never tells you so again." And our Lord knew his poor sheep would be always doubting and that they should ever reach heaven. Therefore he says, "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Here are in our text three blessed declarations or promises. First, I know them. Second, they shall never perish, though they often think they shall perish by the hand of their lusts and corruptions. They think that they shall perish by the deceitfulness of their hearts, but Christ says they shall never perish. "I've brought them out of the world to myself, and do you think I will let them go to hell after that? I give to them eternal life." Pray, mind that, not "I will," but "I do." Some talk of being justified at the day of judgment. That is nonsense. If we are not justified here, we shall not be justified there. He gives them eternal life, that is, the earnest, the pledge, the assurance of it. The indwelling of the Spirit of God here is the earnest of glory hereafter. And third, "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." He holds them in his hand, that is, he holds them by his power. None shall pluck them there. There's always something plucking at Christ's sheep: the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all try to pluck them out of Christ's hand. Oh, my brethren, they need not pluck us, yet we help all three to pluck ourselves out of the hand of Jesus. "But none shall pluck them out of my hand," says Christ. "I give to them eternal life. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for them, and there they shall be." Oh, my brethren, if it were not for keeping you too long and too much exhausting my own spirits, I could call upon you to leap for joy for you. There's not a more blessed text to support the final perseverance of the saints. And I am astonished any poor souls, and good people I hope too, can fight against the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. What if a person say they should persevere in wickedness? That's an abuse of the doctrine. What, because some people spoil good food, are we never to eat it? But my brethren, upon this text I can leave my cares, and all my friends, and all Christ's sheep, to the protection of Christ Jesus' never-failing love. I thought this morning when I came here, riding from the other end of the town, it was to me like coming to be executed publicly. And when the carriage turned just at the end of the walk and I saw you running here, I think it's like a person now coming just to the place where he's to be executed. When I went up to put on my gown, I thought it was just like dressing myself to be made a public spectacle, to shed my blood for Christ. I take all of heaven and earth to witness, and God and the holy angels to witness, that though I had preferment enough offered to me, that though the bishop took me in his arms and offered me two parishes before I was 22, and always took me to his table for food, though I had preferment enough offered me when I was ordained, You, O God, know that when the bishop put his hand upon my head, I looked for no other preferment than publicly to suffer for the Lamb of God. In this spirit I came out. In this spirit I came up to this metropolis. I was thinking, when I read of Jacob's going over the brook with a staff, that I could not say I had so much as a staff, but I came up without a friend. I went to Oxford without a friend. I had not a servant. I had not a single person to introduce me. But God, by his Holy Spirit, was pleased to raise me up to preach for his great name's sake. Through his divine spirit, I continue to this day and feel my affections are as strong as ever toward the work and the people of the living God. The congregations at both ends of the town are dear to me. God has honored me to build this and the other place, and blessed be his name when he called me to Georgia at first, and I left all London affairs to God's care. When I had most of the churches in London open to me, and had 12 of 14 constables to keep the doors, that people might not crowd too much. I had offers of hundreds then to settle in London, yet I gave it all up to turn pilgrim for God, to go into a foreign clime, and I hope with that same single intention I am going now. Now I must come to the hardest part I have to act. I was afraid when I came out from home that I could not bear the shock, but I hope the Lord Jesus Christ will help me to bear it, and help you to give me up to the blessed God. Let him do with me what he will. This is the 13th time of my crossing the mighty waters of the Atlantic Ocean. It is a little difficult at this time of life, and though my spirits are improved in some degree, yet weakness is the best of my strength. But I am clear as light in my call, and God fills me with a peace that is unutterable, which a stranger intermeddles not with. Into his hands I commend my spirit, and I beg that this may be the language of your hearts. Lord, keep him. Let nothing pluck him out of your hands. I expect many a trial while I am on board. Satan always meets me there. But that God who has kept me, I believe, will keep me. And I thank God. I have the honor of leaving everything quite well and easy at both ends of the town. And my dear hearers, my prayers to God shall be that nothing may pluck you out of Christ's hands. Witness against me, if I ever set up a party for myself, did ever any minister or could any minister in the world say that I ever spoke against anyone going to any dear minister? I thank God that he has enabled me to be always strengthening the hands of all, though some have afterward been ashamed to own me. I declare to you that I believe God will be with me and will strengthen me, and I believe it is in answer to your prayers that God is pleased to revive my spirits. May the Lord help you to pray on. If I am drowned in the waves, I will say while I am drowning, Lord, take care of my London. Take care of my English friends. Let nothing pluck them out of your hands. And as Christ has given us eternal life, O my brethren, some of you, I doubt not, will be gone to him before my return. But my dear brethren, my dear hearers, never mind that. We shall part, but it will be to meet again forever. I dare not meet you now. I cannot bear your coming to me to part from me. It cuts me to the heart and quite overcomes me. But by and by all parting will be over, and all tears shall be wiped away from our eyes. God grant that none that weep now at my parting may weep at our meeting at the day of judgment. And if you never were among Christ's sheep before, may Christ Jesus bring you now. Come, come, see what it is to have eternal life. Do not refuse it. Haste, sinner, haste away. May the great, the good shepherd draw your souls. Oh, if you never heard his voice before, God grant you may hear it now, that I may have this comfort when I am gone, that I had the last time of my leaving you, that some souls are awakened at the parting sermon. Oh, that it may be a farewell sermon to you, that it may be a means of your taking a farewell of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Oh, come, come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To him I leave you. And you, dear sheep, that are already in his hands, oh, may God keep you from wandering. God keep you near Christ's feet. I do not care what shepherds keep you, so as long as you are kept near the great shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord God keep you, lift up the light of his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Amen. And thus, George Whitefield says goodbye to his churches in London on his way back to Georgia, back and forth, as he said, 13 times, I believe. And there would be others. Getting a little old for him. If he's been in the ministry 35 years, then he's in his 50s at this point. And he did not live much beyond that. I've forgotten the exact dates, but that story is right here on the website if you want to go checking it out. George Whitefield, we say goodbye to him now, for a while anyway, as we have other books that we'll be reading through and the study of Romans that we're working on right now. What a blessing has this man been to our lives. Let's thank God for him. When you put him on your prayer list, not that you would pray for him, he's gone, but that you would thank God for him and the other preachers that God has put into your life through the years, through which you have heard his truth. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we're going to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.